We want to focus upon the words of Psalm 71 and the verse 16. That verse will form our text for this morning. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Here is what we could describe as a resolution to keep on going. A resolution to go on with God. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. We learn from the verses of this psalm that it was written by an old man. In verse 9, it's part of his prayer, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. And then again in verse 18, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. An old man writes these words, coming toward the end of his natural physical life. And yet it's obvious that he is still engaged at the highest level in the service of God. He is employed at this point by the Holy Ghost to write these words in this psalm. A man still useful in the service of God, even though advanced in years. The psalm is in part a reflection on a lifetime of service. A lifetime in which God has led him and helped him to be a faithful servant of the Lord. He can look back even to the days of his youth, right back to the time of his birth, and recognize that God has been at work and graciously upholding him. Thou hast been my trust from my youth. By thee I have been holden up from the womb. And right from his earliest days, God had been at work in his life, drawing him to salvation and employing him in the service of God all those years. There is in this psalm something in this regard that we should all strive for, that when we come to the end of our days, we may look back and say, without regret, I have served the Lord. That is the comfort of the aged saint, that there is a reflection upon a life that has been lived in the service of God. What a wonderful comfort that is. In an ordinary sense, when we come to the latter years of life, there may be a sense in which we regret not doing this or that, or regret certain experiences, but let this regret not be among them. Let there never be a regret of having wasted our time. But that we employed that time in the service of God, that whatever we did, whatever the Lord led us to, whatever course we followed through life, it pleased the Lord to give us the grace to serve him. Not only is he looking backwards, but we discover that he looks forward in a most wonderful and glorious fashion, because the final section of the psalm, and I'm not sure if you've ever thought of these verses in this particular light, but in the final verses from verse 20 through to 24, he is elaborating upon his wonderful resurrection hope. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles. Oh, he had difficulties in life. God had brought him through hard places. But he says, thou shalt quicken me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. There's his resurrection. And the verses that follow describe what I believe is his post-resurrection experience. A time when he can say in the last verse that all of the wicked have been brought to confusion and to shame. God has judged the wicked. But the righteous dead resurrected to praise him. I will sing. My lips shall greatly rejoice. My soul will rejoice. My tongue shall talk of thy righteousness. Here's something that should increasingly feature in our minds as we get older. As we draw closer, naturally speaking, to death and the grave, the hope of the resurrection that belongs to the Christian is something that should dominate our thinking. I'm going to die, but I'm going to live again, and I'm going to sing, and I'm going to praise the Lord, and I'm going to know what it means to have a soul that is redeemed and ransomed not only from sin, but from the power of the grave. And this forms part of his thinking now as an old man. But in the midst of these reflections upon the past and upon the future, he indicates to us in our text that it is his settled determination that while he has breath, he intends to go on serving the Lord. That be the past what it may, and let the future be as glorious as it may be, it is his resolve that I will go on in the strength of the Lord. Despite the fact that his enemies are all around on every side, and the psalm gives some insight into that of a time, even now as he writes, a time of pressure, opposition. He's looking to the Lord as his strong habitation, his rock, his fortress. He's looking to the Lord to be a refuge, a hope. He's looking to the Lord for deliverance from those that he describes in verse 10 as mine enemies that speak against him. They lay wait for my soul and take counsel together. And he says, oh God, make haste for my help. He's in some danger. It's a time of trial. It's one thing that every child of God experiences, that old age doesn't insulate us from the assaults and the attacks of the enemies of our soul. There's still a battle to be fought all the way to the grave. But he's determined that he will press on. That he will keep on going as he has done to date, right back to the days of his youth. He's determined, I'm going to go on with God. Though now an old man. And in this, the psalmist, aged as he is an example to all of us, old or young. He's an example of that spirit of consistency, that spirit of perseverance that we all ought to display. Old or young, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Very simply, let's begin with the observation here of his resolution to go on. A resolution to go on. Here is a wonderful thing. We may even describe it as a glorious resolve. I will go. It is a sad reality that many even of God's people in their latter years give up on what God has called them to do and to be. The tendency to give up becomes stronger. There are many natural reasons in our latter years that would argue for us not going on. To give up in the battle. To give up in the work. Some of those reasons become more compelling and forceful as our abilities decline, as our stamina declines, as the body weakens, and we're just not able to do what once we were able to do. Those natural reasons become more and more compelling. And yet even in the face of that reality, the psalmist says, I will go in the strength of the Lord. There's a wonderful verse in Proverbs chapter 16 that touches upon this subject. Proverbs 16 and the verse 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. Now here is the same kind of going, walk and progress in view here. There's obviously an old man in view. Of course, the application will be to old women too. The hoary head, the aged person, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Here is a royal thing. Here is a crowning glory, a royal beauty, a princely splendor. Here is the bearing of a child of a king when even in old age there is a going on in the way of righteousness. The hoary head is a crown of glory. Here is a crown that we should all seek for. Here is an honor that we should all strive after. It's a wonderful thing, a glorious thing. To see aged saints persist in the work and service of God, truly it is the mark of a prince with God. Go on. As we read these words, we should be struck with that royal splendor about them. I will go on. I will go. There might be an argument to be made that, well, I'm old now, I can stop going on. No, it's the mark of the children of the King that they go on with God. His resolve is simply to keep making progress with the Lord. There is the idea of walking here. It's not, strictly speaking, the regular verb for walking in the Old Testament, but it's a parallel term. There's progress in view. I'm going to go on. I'm going to keep going. Making progress with the Lord. That, of course, is the badge of the Christian. The badge of the pilgrim. Called by God to go. Called by God to walk with Him. And the resolve of this psalmist is, I'm going to keep on walking. I'm not going to lay down. Leave off the mark of the pilgrim that I am. What is a pilgrim? In the biblical sense, it's simply one who walks. One who keeps going. One who is ever leaving sin and leaving the ways of the world and leaving the things of earth and progressing toward heaven. Progressing with God. In the book of Hebrews in the chapter 11, we have reference there to the character of the pilgrim. Hebrews 11 and the verse 13, and specifically a reference to Abraham and to Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And the significance of that verse at this point is simply this. They died as a pilgrim. They died as a pilgrim. Right up until the point of death, they were pilgrims. They were following the call of God. And despite the difficulties of advanced years and all of those natural obstacles and limitations, they died by faith as pilgrims. They walked with God to the edge of the grave. You know, that's where a faithful Christian life should end. Sadly, there are many professing Christians, and their life of service of God ends at retirement. Or ends when they have enough money to go and live the life of idleness and leisure that maybe they've dreamed of. But the faithful pilgrim, according to the biblical definition, they must go on with God to the edge of the grave. They died by faith, having lived as a pilgrim, called by God to be a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. And so this aged saint of the Lord in Psalm 71 is saying, I will go on. I will go on. I'm going to walk. I'm going to pursue the pilgrim path. Now this has to be recognized as the obvious expression of the Holy Ghost. Here is the work and word of the Spirit Himself. What is it that has a man like this, an old man, say, I'm going to keep on going? This is the expression of the Holy Spirit. We know that. The Bible teaches us very clearly. 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 1, that the prophecy, and that of course will include the words of our text, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So even in the act of inspiration in the writing down of these words, the Holy Ghost is at work in that extraordinary and special sense. The Spirit of God moved this man, prompted him to say, I will go in the strength of the Lord. But in an ordinary sense, that is still the work of the Spirit in the heart of every Christian. You and I will never be called upon to write down inspired Scripture, but you and I are called upon to experience and prove the working of the Spirit who will say, I will go. That is the work of the Spirit of God within His people. Both the resolve and the ability to carry on in the work of God is from the Holy Spirit Himself. In Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse 16, Paul, in the context, is praying for those believers and praying these words, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In a sense, we can summarize that prayer this way. Paul is praying that they will know the power and the grace of the Holy Ghost to keep on going in their experience of God and of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, verse 10, again it's a prayer of the apostle, and he's praying for these believers that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Here is an enduring walk. You know that's what the word patience in the New Testament context means. It's perseverance. It's enduring to the end. And how is such a walk possible? Well, it's as we are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And that power communicated to us by the working of the Holy Ghost. These are days in which resolve is called for in the work of God. And as we find ourselves growing older in the work of God, we must recognize that we continue to need the work of the Spirit, that we might say, I will go on. Notice something else here. That there is not only a resolution to go on, but a recognition of His need for divine strength in this matter. He must not only resolve, but he recognizes, I need the power of God to go on. We are familiar, I'm sure, with the words of Isaiah 40 and the verse 31. If we go back to the verse 29, we read, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here is where enduring strength comes from. It comes from the Lord. The man in view in Isaiah 40:31 is one who waits on God. It's the same spirit of desiring to be the faithful servant, a waiter upon God. And he obtains strength from the Lord. To walk, to run, and even to fly. To soar in power in the heavens. In our text, it's obvious that this psalmist is confident that such strength is available to him. He is confident that there is ability and strength and power in God available to him to enable him to go on. He looks at himself and he knows, I don't have the resources, I don't have the strength, but they're found in God. You see, such is his understanding of the character of God that he knows God has power. God has strength. I have become physically feeble. I am declining. I am growing old. But God has the ability that I need. Not only is he confident that there is power in God to meet his need, but he is equally confident that those resources are available to him. It's one thing to know that the bank's full of money. But if it's not available to you, it doesn't do you any good. Is there power in God? Yes. Is that power available to you? Yes. And this confidence lies in the background of what he's writing here. I will go in the strength of the Lord. That power is sufficient, and that power is available to my need. Despite my frailty, despite my enemies, despite opposition and the circumstances, there is power in God to enable me to keep on going in the work that God has called me to. You will see that it is the power of God that he rests on in order to press on. The power of God. Here is a humbling thing indeed. It's not his own strength. Nor is it merely even an enhanced version of his own strength. Sort of as if the Lord enhances or improves the resources that are found in him already. Now, it's not in his own strength, nor even in an enhancement of his own strength, but it is flat out the strength of the Lord. It's the power of God, nothing else. It's the power of God that he rests on. Nothing else can carry us forward in the Christian life. We cannot put one foot past another in the walk of faith, whether old or young, apart from the power of God. Now the word that's used here for power, or strength rather, is a word that is especially related to the idea of a champion, a conquering hero. And we don't have to think too hard to see the power of God personified in the person of our Lord Jesus, the great champion who goes before us. How much easier it is for us to make progress if there is one going ahead who has all power. The psalmist here actually is envisaging himself going forward in the footsteps and the wake of an invincible conqueror. That's how he can go on, even though he's an old man. Because there's one who goes before, who cannot be stopped. Here is an indication of the importance that it is for us at every age in life to maintain fellowship with Christ, to maintain closeness with Him. It is only as the conqueror goes before that we can go forward. We are to follow in His steps. But God is His champion. Divine strength goes ahead of Him. So, again, we stop to think of the power that is at His disposal. Here's an old man, but progress is irresistible. Progress is unquestionable. He becomes invincible simply as he walks in the footsteps of the champion. Thinking of the significance of those words in verse 7, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. There were those who looked at this man and shook their heads in amazement. How can he exhibit this power, exhibit this strength, exhibit this ability? He is as a wonder to many. How can he hold out against such opposition? How can he keep on going? This is a miracle indeed. But he explains it in the same breath. But thou art my strong refuge. God was his protector. God was his champion. God was his strength. In one sense, there is no miracle here. That's the explanation. And however amazing it may be that an old man such as the one who's writing these words can keep on going and can determine, I'm going on yet. I'm going to go on to the edge of the grave. How can it be? Only because of what God is to him. His champion, his conquering hero, even the Christ of Calvary, the strong one, this one who is stronger than Satan and sin, and as he walks with him, he has his power. You will know those familiar words in Ephesians 6 and 10 as Paul wrote to the Christian soldier facing the opposition of hell and of hell's forces upon the earth, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's the only way to go on and to keep on going. The power of God available freely ours in Christ. This view of divine strength that the psalmist has here is expressed explicitly in the context of serving Christ Himself. Now you'll know that we have often referenced the significance of these names of God that are used here. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, my Master Jehovah. He addresses the master-servant relationship. It's in that context that he goes on. It's in that context that he obtains the strength from the Lord. Power from God is never given for any other reason. God does not equip his people, young or old, for any other purpose than that strength will be employed in the service of God. You must remember that this too, especially the name Adonai, is one of the titles of the Messiah. The Christ of God Himself. It's the service of Christ that is in view. It's for Jesus' sake that we obtain strength. It's through Jesus' mediation that we obtain strength. It's because Jesus is the one on the throne that we obtain strength. And as we desire to serve Him, and continue to labor for Him, there is the communication of the power of God. I will go on serving the Savior. Let that be our resolve. Because as it is, and as God gives His grace to act upon it, we will have power to do it. It doesn't mean that we'll be able to do what we were able to do 20, 40 years ago, but we'll still be able to do faithfully what God gives us to do now. I will go on in the strength of the Lord. The final thought is this, that as He goes on, He makes an exhibition of divine righteousness. I will go on, it really runs parallel to the next expression, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. This is what going on means. This is what going on leads to. This is what it involves. God equips this old man to go on in the work, go on in the service. But what is that service? I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. His life and His service, His going on, is simply going to be an exhibition and a memorial to the righteousness of God. He's already said in verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. In other words, it's an infinite subject. I can never run out of material to talk about. I'm going to keep on going. To the day I die, I'm going to keep on going and every day make mention of thy righteousness. Now, what does he mean by divine righteousness here? What does he mean by the righteousness of God or thy righteousness as it appears in the text? There are two views of divine righteousness that we need to always bear in mind. First, there is the inherent righteousness of God, the perfect righteousness, the moral rectitude of God Himself. He's talking about the character of God. We have to think about that. And so, what He is saying is, I'm going to go on and I'm going to exhibit the character of God. There are many ways in which the Christian has to do that. Speaking of the character of God by using the biblical doctrines of God and preaching and teaching and explaining and witnessing what God is in His person, in His being, the God of righteousness. But more than that, there is to be a living to exhibit the righteousness of God. You're called to be like Him. You're called to exhibit the character of God in your actions. That men will know what God is like by looking at you. We are to represent Him in every way possible before men that He is a righteous, holy God. Represent His character. Represent His law. The word righteousness is inseparable from the concept of law. We are to live by the law of God. We are to go on exhibiting in our lives the law of a righteous God. But not only is there that exhibition of the righteous character of God, but surely He would also include here that He will exhibit the imputed righteousness of God to Him. The righteousness of God as it is imputed to Him in justification. In His salvation, He has been justified. He has been changed by the grace of God from a sinner into a saint by the imputation of the righteousness of God. I will make mention of thy righteousness. When Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, it's this aspect of God's righteousness that he was particularly referencing. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, verse 16. And verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That righteousness of which God is the source and provider, that righteousness which satisfies God, and satisfies the demands of His law, but communicated to sinners, imputed to sinners through faith. Made over to sinners, to their account, by faith. It's the righteousness of God reckoned as mine. Now, that's something that we're to exhibit even in old age. We're to go on exhibiting the fact that God has justified me from sin. God has made me like Himself. God has made me like Christ. That Christ-like demeanor is to be seen. Our life should never lose that witness that says to all and sundry, I was a sinner, but I am justified by the righteousness of God. This is what he resolves to do. I will make mention of thy righteousness. You see how he understands this requirement to make mention of this matter. Quite literally, what he says is, I will cause to be remembered thy righteousness. It's a causing to be remembered. So we have the idea of memorial. That our life, our even in old age, is to be a memorial, a witness to the righteousness of God. Now, when we get old, our memory may not be very good. But even if our memory fails, our life itself is to be a memorial to prompt others to remember. There is a solemn implication here. Our life makes onlookers to think certain things. What do they think about when they look at me, when they look at you? The psalmist is here resolving, I'm going to go on with God, and as I know the power of God, when men look at me, they'll remember the Lord. They'll remember the righteousness of God. They'll see that which is a rebuke to their sin because they'll remember God is righteous. They'll see that which makes them fear eternity because they'll remember when they look at me, God is righteous. When they look at me, they'll remember God justifies sinners. And they'll remember His mercy. This is His determination. In the strength and power of God, I will cause to be remembered the righteousness of God. And you'll see that he emphasizes that this is going to be the exclusive focus of his life. His life was never going to be a memorial to look at me and see how good I am. His life was never going to be a memorial to self-righteousness in some pharisaical context. Never going to be a memorial to human merit of any kind, but exclusively to the righteousness of God. Let that be the witness of our life and everything, old or young. And especially as we contemplate the passage of years, as we come closer to the grave, and to the day of account, let us determine that by the grace and strength and power of God, we will go on. And we will go on in the strength of God and live only to magnify and glorify His righteousness. That's all that matters. It's not what I am, who I am, what I do that counts for anything. Let our life not be a memorial to that. Let our life be a memorial to the righteousness of God in all that that means. Here is a resolution to go on. May God by His Spirit work this resolve in our hearts today and in the days to come.